Let us turn then in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, as we continue our study of 1 Samuel, we come to very much toward the end of Saul's life, and we see God prophesying Saul's death, the death of his sons here, and we have to understand that Saul, despite putting on outward trappings of looking like a believer, his heart was far from God, and we see that very much demonstrated for us in God's Word this morning. So let us hear together God's Word from 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning reading at verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered together all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes and went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is coming covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, and the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called to you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and she saw that he was severely troubled, and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, notice the paradox. Saul is trying to make things look good on the outside. But if we look at his past deeds and at this deed as well, he is rotten to the core. He has killed the priests of God, supposedly, for helping David. He has refused to obey God's direct commandment concerning the Amalekites. Yet now he wants God's blessing against Israel's enemies in Philistia. So he tries to make nice. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand something. It's not about externals before God. It's about our heart. And as we look at this, as we have just a few moments ago looked at what the confession says, the Belgian confession says about true Christians, we see just a very powerful negative image of what it means to be a Christian. Saul has done things that make it look good from the outside. He has gotten rid of the mediums and of the spiritists from Israel. This was obedient to God's commandments. As well, we see that he is fasting because God has not answered him. But he will not cut to the heart of the matter and turn. Turning away from his sin, asking God for repentance. When David was confronted with his sin, he repented in dust and ashes. Brothers and sisters, how do we respond to our sins? Do we cover it over and say, no big deal? Or do we get on our knees before Almighty God, confessing, for this sin I deserve hell? It is only the grace of God. And so Saul is experiencing the consequences of his continued sin, yet he's not going to turn from it. That's the theme that we see in our passage this morning. Let that be a lesson for you and I. Saul is experiencing the consequences for his sin, yet he will not turn from it. In verses 1 through 6, we see that because of Saul's sin, God will not answer his requests. In verses 7 through 19, we see that Saul seeks guidance from God through a medium, through alternative means, because God won't answer him. And in verses 20 through 25, we see Saul's fear of consequences does not drive him to his knees. So first of all, because of Saul's sins, God will not answer his requests. The Philistines are attacking. Saul had not been fighting Israel's enemies. He had been fighting with David. David had defected, if you will, to the Philistines. Yet David, from exile, is going about the office of the king of Israel. We read these first two verses as part of our text last week because David is about and ready to attack from inside of the armies of the Philistines for the purpose of fighting against God's enemies when Saul can't do anything about it. God will not answer Saul's request for guidance. Samuel had died. Samuel had anointed Saul as king. Samuel had then later on been called by God to anoint David as king. And so Samuel had been kind to Saul in bringing him God's word all of his life. But now Samuel was dead. Israel had lamented for him. He had been a great and greatly loved judge of Israel for years. But Saul now could get no answer from God. Saul was doing external obedience, but his heart was not right with God. Now we read here, he had gotten rid of the mediums and the sorcerers according to God's law. He had done many external things. And we can look good from the exterior to people all around us without having our heart right before Almighty God. We read in Leviticus 19:31 concerning mediums, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Again, Leviticus 20, verse 27, "A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone with them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." And this messing with spiritists and mediums is a grave offense to God. God requires in the Old Testament that they be put to death. And so Saul had been externally obedient to that fact. And yet now the Philistines are gathered together and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathers the Israelites together. And of course David is among him, his best man, to Gilboa, across from the Philistines at Shunem. And Saul is greatly afraid. His heart trembles greatly. We read in Isaiah 57, verse 20, "The wicked are like a troubled sea. They cannot rest, whose water is cast upon dirt and mire." We look around us as we see unbelievers running this country and doing so many things. They're afraid of their shadow. They're afraid of stupidity because they have no trust in God who holds the universe in His hand and promises and acts according to His promises. And so is Saul because he has no trust in God. And the Lord would not answer Saul when he inquired of him by dreams, by Urim, by the prophets. Just side note about the Urim and the Thummim were used by the priests to determine God's will. God could answer questions through them. We don't have any idea how it worked. But on the other hand, if we go back a few chapters, Saul had killed the priests while he was running after David. So I wonder why those didn't work. Proverbs 1:28, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." Remember what Jesus said about the man in the temple who prayed. The Bible says, "Thus with himself." The prayer didn't make it past the ceiling. When we do those prayers in our own strength, on our own abilities, God says, "I don't hear you." We need to come before God, as the Catechism says. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him for all of those things that He has required us to ask of Him in His Word. David says, Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And we see that explicitly laid out before us this morning. Where do troubles come from? And how do we respond to troubles? Do we trust in God? Or do we seek help from elsewhere? God is the one who's in control, by the way. We need to realize that even in troubles. And that God uses troubles for our good. And God is here giving Saul one last opportunity to turn from his sin. God won't answer him. If God won't answer us, we need to be on our knees. And we need to look at our lives and take a hard look and say, "What is wrong with me?" Not, "What's wrong with God?" Because I'm okay. And so Saul seeks guidance from God through an alternative means, if you will. And Saul goes then to a medium. When trouble comes, Saul does the opposite of David. David seeks to be obedient no matter what. God's laws go out the window for Saul when trouble comes. Immediately. He says, "Find me a woman who's a medium, then I may go to her and inquire of her." Instead of repenting, instead of taking that hard look at himself, he says, "I got to get an answer from God. I'm going to a medium." Instead of repenting when God's judgment finds him, He seeks wicked ways of forcing God's favor. We read in retrospect on this in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance." The first part is talking about Amalek, and the second part, of course, is Saul goes to this medium. God says through James 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How do we respond in troubles when God seems far from us? Draw near to God. Don't find other ways of forcing Him to help me. By the way, people do this with sacraments, with all sorts of stuff. It's an abomination. We need to realize that. We have to be careful that we are seeking God as He has called us to seek Him. That we humble ourselves before God because of our sins. That we are not hardened, that we do not say, well, it's no big deal. And we see that's what happened with Saul at the end, by the way. We'll see that in a few minutes. And so Saul goes to this medium disguised. He says, "Please conduct a seance for me. Bring up for me the one I shall name to you." And the woman refuses. Straight out. And she reminds Saul of his own edict. You know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. "Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" she says. She says, "Saul, you..." Even though she doesn't know who he is, "Saul, you have done this because it is the word of God." Saul had appropriately set the death penalty for this wickedness. Now he's seeking a seance for himself. And Saul promises in the name of the Lord that no punishment shall come for this thing. See how absolutely twisted we become because of sin. That we promise in God's name wickedness. See how wicked Saul becomes, that which he knows is wrong, that which he has made and given the death penalty for, he runs to when God will not answer. And brothers and sisters, we must be careful that we do not run to wickedness to alleviate our problems on this earth, but run to our God, to He who provides through trials. God's law means nothing to Him. God's name is used to swear for the wrong. And so yet, God is merciful. God gives a vision to this wicked woman. Having been thus assured, the witch asks whom she should bring up. And Saul asks for Samuel. This would have been incredibly odd and should have told this witch one more time. No way. For a witch to bring up a man of God. And seeing Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Notice this is separate from her talking to Saul, as we read here in verse 11. She cries out because she was not used to her craft actually bringing anybody up. These seances and all of this witchcraft is lies. If you study anything about cold reading, they use carefully crafted phrases to make it seem like they're reading anything. But there's nothing there. They may even convince themselves that they're actually doing something, but it's all a lie. There's usually some sort of evil spirit involved. See Acts. So for her to actually see someone would have been a total shock. And we see that here as she screams. And as well, she sees Samuel come up. It is also revealed to her that she's talking to Saul, and she addresses him as such. And Saul again reassures her of her safety and asks for more information about what she's seeing. She sees a spirit ascending out of the earth. An old man is coming up and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul realizes that this is Samuel. And Saul bows down to the spirit of Samuel. Again, how twisted our minds become when sin rules. We're not to, even to worship man, God's representatives on this earth. We worship God. And Saul bows down before Samuel, before Samuel's representation here. And so Saul seeks guidance from Samuel through this medium. Samuel asks, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Samuel has again and again brought God's word to Saul, despite his sins, despite his rejection of God. So after Samuel's death, Saul seeks that relationship again, but now through witchcraft. And Saul responds, tells the situation, "The Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me. He doesn't answer me anymore by prophets, by dreams. That's why I called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." And what does Samuel say? "Seeing God has departed from you, God is your enemy. Why do you seek that from me?" Samuel is God's representative. And Saul seeks an answer from God in the midst of his wickedness, doing far and above more wickedness. Saul tried previously to force God to bless Israel by bringing the ark into battle. We see that in 1 Samuel 4 through 6. Sin's the problem. And we have to understand that. We have to be convinced of that fact. That sin is the problem. Job 15 verse 20, "The wicked man writhes in pain all his days, and the number of his years is hidden from the oppressor." We need to understand, wickedness does not gain us anything, it gains us hell. So what should Saul have done? Saul should have repented. As we said, David made some pretty bad choices as king, yet when confronted with them, he repented before God. He numbered Israel. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And that's not an exhaustive list. He should have repented. And so Samuel prophesies Israel's defeat, Saul and his sons' deaths. And he tells Saul why. God gives Saul another opportunity to repent and turn. God gives us opportunities again and again to repent and to turn from our sins. God gives the unbeliever those opportunities. And they will not. Why is God not answering Saul? God has become Saul's enemy. Specifically here is addressed that God had called Saul to destroy Amalek. But Saul wanted riches more than he wanted to be obedient. We read that in 1 Samuel 15, 3 through 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox and the fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they totally destroyed." And again, looking at this from 1 Kings 20, verse 42, "Then he said to him, Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." Repent! Turn! The die is cast concerning your future as king of Israel because of your sin, but there is still an opportunity to turn from your sins and to be saved from sin's final judgment. 1 Samuel 12:15. "However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against their fathers." Ephesians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Tomorrow you will be defeated.
Verse 19 says, Samuel says,
the Lord will deliver Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Dead, that is. Not in heaven where Samuel is. And Israel's army will be delivered into the hands of the Philistines. Saul, if he has no care for himself, ought to care for the armies of Israel as their king. He has the opportunity to save people's lives by turning from sin. He won't.
How hardened.
And yet, look how hardened people are in our own culture. And Saul falls on his face. Verse 20. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. Saul fears the consequences of his sin, but does not change. He was dreadfully afraid. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. Saul was fasting for a word from God. But which was more important? Food and comfort or the health of our souls? This was a good start for him to fast. But he needed to turn truly from his sin. And yet what does the medium say? Have a little to eat. Have some bread. You're weak. She had heeded Saul's misguided assurances of safety. Now Saul should heed her putting her life in his hands. Putting his life in her hands. Heeding the voice of this wicked woman is not a good idea. We have to be careful that which brings forth evil fruit is not going to all of a sudden bring forth good. She tells him to eat some bread, that you may have strength to go on your way. But whose strength wins the battle? It's not ours. It's God's. So Saul initially responds that he won't. He has some resolve even. But it doesn't take long, does it? She and his servants prevail upon him to eat. And what does she bring? Not bread. A fatted calf. If I'm going to die tomorrow and God has just told me that I'm in sin, where do I need to be? On my knees before God in fasting and prayer, turning from sin. And yet Saul has a nice dinner. How do we respond to our sin? What does Paul say in Romans? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because I am a sinner. And I fight. And I struggle. And I fail. It is only by God's grace. And that is what Paul responds. I thank God through grace of Jesus Christ. It's not of me. It's not of my strength. And so, brothers and sisters, where do we put our trust? What is our hope? Are we seeking to be obedient to God's commands, even those commands we don't understand? Are we seeking to turn away from sin to hate it? Or do we just hang around with it? Having pet sins, they're almost like a cat. Brothers and sisters, look at the paradox. Saul puts on a good outside show. We can do that. What's in the heart? Amen. Let us bow before God in prayer. Our gracious, our merciful God, we come before you as sinners, unworthy of the least of your benefits. We come before you, Lord. Forgive us. Cleanse us from sin. We pray, O Lord, that we might not presume upon your grace, that we might not seek to force you to give us that grace, but that we would follow your word, that we would be obedient to you, as Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we pray, O Lord, that we might live lives of thanksgiving to you, of service to you. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us of our sins, of those sins which have been around so long we think they're pets. And we pray, Lord, that we would put them to death as the very works of the devil, that we would take delight in you, even as we read in the Belgic Confession this morning. We thank you for the forgiveness purchased in Jesus Christ. That is our refuge in all things. We rejoice in what Christ has purchased for us, and we pray, Lord, that where we have lack of faith, you would work faith within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.